As you can see from my title here this morning, the passage that I want us to draw our attention to is found in the book of Isaiah. So we've been very much in Isaiah today. And it's chapter 49, reading the opening two verses. And the title that I've actually chosen to illustrate what I wanted to share with you today is Called, Crafted and Concealed. And as we look at this message here this morning, then the reason for those three words will become hopefully apparently clear. But before we actually progress with the message here this morning, I'd like us to read the word of the Lord from Isaiah 49, reading from verse 1 through to verse 2. Listen to me. The Lord called me from the womb. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. A very, very profound statement to Israel. Profound in the sense that not only does it touch upon the whole issue of God's calling upon them as a covenant nation, but also something of the ongoing purpose and will that God had for them. And I believe that we can take this message here this morning and we can apply it to our lives. Not only was it relevant for Israel under the Old Testament, but I believe there's something of the working of God's will and grace that can actually apply to us as well. Do you believe that? That we can take the word of the Lord, that we can receive instruction, and our hearts can be renewed. But here we have three very clear pictures. It begins by a command to listen and hear, which is what Isaiah 55 talked about. Come unto me, this glorious invitation to move from where we are to where the Lord is. And whenever God invites us and calls us to attention, it is for a purpose. It is not simply to pass time because God has got nothing better to do. It is for a divine strategy and will that God says to us today, look, come unto me, all of you. But you come for the purpose of listening. In fact, elsewhere in the Old Testament, you know, the great blessing of God and the statement of faith to Israel, the Shema, was, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Now, whenever God says, hear, it's not simply listening to words that proceed out of somebody's mouth. It is actually to listen for the express purpose of paying attention for the purpose of active obedience. So whenever God says, look, listen, it's not a case of, well, just sit there and I'll speak and you can take on board what I'm about to tell you. It's actually listening with the purpose of moving into action. It's never passive. It's always an active response to what God has said. So listen to me. And this is the word of the Lord. And very often, as we look at Scripture, it's good to unwrap it and to delve further into what actually the Bible is saying. But here, I see that there are three pictures that are painted in this passage of Scripture. There is the picture of the womb, there is a picture of a sword, and there is a picture of an arrow. Now, two of those things are connected in the sense that they are linked with battle and warfare. Whereas the womb belongs more in the maternity ward rather than in the battlefield. But what God is saying here is that there is a word that is penetrating and powerful and purpose-driven. It is a word that should pierce us, challenge, correct, but to bring us into alignment with his will. Now, as we look at the picture of a sword and of an arrow, yes, as I've said, that they are fundamentally weapons of warfare. Now, when we look at a sword on the battlefield, a sword is a short-term weapon. It's hand-to-hand combat. It has a short range. It's held in the hand of the soldier to have one-to-one warfare or battle with another soldier. Whereas when we talk about an arrow isn't there for a short-range conflict. It is long-range, isn't it? And very often when a battle started, the first thing that would happen is that the archers would get in a row and they would shoot their arrows right across the field to penetrate the enemy. You've seen many films with this kind of situation that's played out. So the sword is short range, isn't it? And the arrow is long range. And both of those pictures are carried very clearly in this message to Israel. But I wanted to start with the womb, where we have very much a divine calling, which brings us to the attention of what God has done for us. Then there is a deliberate crafting, the sharpening of a sword that then is likened unto what God puts into our mouths, my mouth like a sharp sword. And then finally, there is a purposeful concealing where we have the picture of an arrow that is hidden in the quiver. But let us begin by talking about the calling of God. So this passage opens with a summons to listen. Hear, O Israel, pay attention. Sit up and listen, because what you're about to be told is significant. Something significant is being declared. Our lives are marked with divine purpose and intention. So before there was a breath, before you were born, God had a divine purpose for your life. Do you believe that this morning? Even in the mother's womb, a child is called of God. So before there was activity and life was seen and manifest, God had an appointment, didn't he? He had a plan and a will. So God's call is not some random, off-the-cuff kind of decision. It is rooted in his sovereign design over your life and my life. This means, and we need to understand it, that you are not an accident in history. You're not here through some kind of fluke or human decision, even though we know that decisions in the flesh were made. People are born, people choose to have children. But when it comes to our lives as believers, we have to believe that the calling of God is something that God places upon every single life. We know this from the Bible. The Bible is filled with examples of how God called both men and women before releasing them into his service. You can think of Noah. You can think of Abraham. We've learned about Isaiah this morning and the prophets and so many different heroes of faith. Each one was called by name. Jeremiah was told, look, whilst you were in your mother's womb, I formed you and I called you and I set you apart for my purpose. Not at the point at which he was born, but at the point at which he was conceived. Because that's where life begins. Life begins not when you are born. It begins when you are conceived. And that's how God sees it. And for all of these men, these heroes of faith, both men and women, the calling of God was upon them before they ever were born. God set them apart. He put his hand upon them. He gave them an assignment. And I believe for every single one of us here today, you're not here by chance. We've all come from different backgrounds, along different roads, through different experiences. We've all had the highs and the lows, the blessings and the battles. We're all here by the grace of God. But the Bible says that the Lord knows you and he loves you. Even when you were in your mother's womb, he set you apart and he called you by name. He even numbers the hairs on our head. Such is God's forensic understanding of who we are and his love and his grace that reach down through time and history and bring you to where you are today. We have to believe that we're here because God has chosen us. Now you say, well, I received the Lord. I responded to a gospel message. I heard the gospel preached and I lifted my hand and I invited Jesus into my heart. Yes, there is an aspect to which God ignites the free will, but at the end of the day, the only reason why you can come is because he has first of all called you by name. He set you apart by design, not default. He has a purpose and he has a will. And the thing is about this is that we have to stop striving to invent purpose. We need to start seeking the one who ordained it. Very often Christians can get very sort of sometimes discouraged or in some way feeling left out or not sure what their role is. And they very often ask the question, well, Lord, what is your will for my life? It's a popular question, isn't it? And I'm sure all of us at different times have asked the question, Lord, what is your will in this situation? And more importantly, what is your will for my life? Well, the thing is, I believe that God has a will that is to be discovered, not manufactured. God has a plan for our lives, that if we're in Christ, if you know Jesus here this morning, you are right in the center of God's will. Now, very often when people talk about finding God's will, they think more in terms of direction, plans, purposes. Shall I do this? Shall I do that? And they seek the Lord for clarity around what is the next step for their lives, which is fine. But actually, it doesn't begin at the point of assignment. It begins at the point at which we're saved. And if we know Jesus, we are right in the center of God's will. So if you know the Lord here this morning, you can't get any more closer to the will of God than the point at which you're at today. Because you're in Christ, that's the will and purpose of God. Yes, there might be aspects to which we're looking for direction and guidance, but it all begins not trying to pursue a place, but rather to understand a person. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? Know who you are in Christ, and things become clearer, one step at a time. Even of Abraham, it says that he trusted God and believed God, but he went out not knowing where he was going. We tend to think that the life of faith is an A to Z, clearly set out, clear direction from A to Z, and we know every step of the way. That, my friends, is very rarely the case. Sometimes the journey of faith is one step at a time. And sometimes you lay the road as you tread on it. The step has to be taken and then God puts some tarmac under your heel. That's how it works, isn't it? Faith, one step at a time. Abraham went out trusting God, but didn't quite know exactly what the end was. He wasn't sure where he was going. But God had an assignment for him. He'd called him to leave the Babylonian region and to go with his family to the land that God would show him, one step at a time. Hallelujah. There's a divine calling upon every single one of us. And that should bring security and encouragement and comfort and peace. Right at the point of conception, the Lord called me from the womb. That's where it all began. So that tells us something very significant. It means that you weren't involved in that decision. There wasn't some kind of debate or contract made or agreement entered into. He called you by his sovereign grace. And we need to hear that here this morning. And if he can call you, then he can also keep you. I love what it says in Jude. It talks about the fact that we have been kept for Jesus, but we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Two things working together. But the reason why we can keep ourselves in God's love is because we are kept by the Lord. Amen. Let's move on. So we have then, there's a process here. There's this crafting that is deliberate and intentional. It talks about being sharpened like a sword. He says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. God doesn't simply call, But there's a crafting process, isn't there? Swords are implements and weapons of precision. They take hours to forge in the furnace. Skilled workmanship to hone and to craft not only the blade itself, but also the handle. And every part of a sword has to be meticulously made by an expert. And God said to Israel, they spoke of it himself, that he made my mouth like a sharp sword. His crafting, the imagery shifts from a calling, i.e. God has chosen us, to a cutting process. You see, we have to understand that a sword is not naturally sharp. It doesn't sharpen itself. It is sharped and shaped through pressure, through grinding, through refinement. And that is also true with you as a servant of God. God takes you, yes, he calls us, but then he takes us in his hand and he starts to meticulously and precisely hone, mold. There's many pictures in the Bible as to how God works. There's the picture of the potter and the clay as one illustration. But then here we have another illustration, which is of a sharp sword that proceeds out of the mouth of the believer, that the Lord himself has crafted by his own will and purpose. So God is shaping all of us, isn't he? Do you believe that this morning? Shaping us one day at a time, 1 minute at a time, even 1 second at a time. God is continually working to act according to his good pleasure, it says in Philippians, doesn't it? And he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. God only starts something because he knows that he's already finished. In the annals of his own timeless thinking, the only reason why God begins is because he's already got the end in sight. God doesn't set out to do something and then sort of halfway through the process kind of throw in the towel or give up or decide to change his mind and do something completely different. When God begins something, the finish line is always in sight. And that's what we need to be encouraged with. Certainly Genesis 1 talks about the 6 days of creation. Then on the seventh day, it was a day of rest, a Sabbath. It was a holy day. But God worked, didn't he? And then rested throughout those 6 days. And then on the seventh, he takes time out. But here we have a deliberate crafting of God's purpose and will. Why is it that the writer talks about your mouth is made like a sharp sword? In the book of Revelation chapter 19, Jesus as the returning king is revealed as the one out of whose mouth there proceeds a double-edged sword. And here we have a similar picture, but it's not Jesus who has the sword proceeding out of his mouth. It is the believer. It is Israel. Hebrews 4 talks about the fact that God's word is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, dividing asunder the joints and the marrow, discerning the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, the soul and the spirit, discernment and separation. But the word of God is alive and active, and he has put his word in your mouth. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's not the little piece of flesh that sticks out of the front of your face. It's actually, that's the beginning of the well from which all things are drawn, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want a tongue like a sword, you've got to have a heart that's a fountain of life. If there's no water in the well, then there's no impact through the words that you speak. Does that make any sense? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to remember this. Your voice becomes effective through a process of spiritual formation. Your message gains power through a process that God is working through. And God uses seasons of shaping, sometimes painful, often hidden, to produce precision in your life. So you're being sharpened here today. Do you believe that? Does it feel good? Yes? Sometimes it does.
Sometimes he doesn't. But God is working to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It says in the Old Testament that iron sharpens iron. And when you get those two things coming together, you get sparks, don't you? As Job would say, that man is born to trouble even as the sparks fly upwards. And sometimes in the refining, honing process, there will be sparks. But they're good sparks. They're not negative or destructive. They are signs that God is working. So if you're surrounded by sparks here today, or circumstances that appear like that, then be encouraged. Because God is working. He loves you too much to leave you in the condition that he found you. He wants to mold and to shape like the potter and the clay. He wants to produce something that is honorable, worthy, and effective. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. That's why words are powerful, aren't they? Whoever said, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is absolutely rubbish. You can cope with a broken ankle or a broken wrist, but words, they have a penetrating influence like nothing else. That's why the power of the tongue is something that needs to be clearly understood, and James talks very clearly about this. That our hearts are the root of out of which the words that we speak are embedded. We need to watch our words. We need to seek grace. Words should be seasoned with salt. We should speak as those who speak the very words of God. Don't despise the sharpening seasons that come and will come. The very struggles you resist may be the tools God is using to refine your edge. That's important to see here today. So let's move on to the third and final point. Here we have the concealing, something of a purposeful concealing. It talks here about the fact that the quiver, this arrow, are joined together. He made me a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. So what does this tell us? Well, the Bible talks about this calling that God has placed upon our lives. He talks about the fact that there is a crafting process, isn't there? The sword that proceeds out of our mouths. But here we have something of an arrow that is being polished. In other words, it is being made ready. Now, an arrow comprises of three things. There is the main stem, and then there is the tip, and then there is the flight. Three things that all have to be perfectly aligned together. The stem has to be very straight. If it's not, then the arrow will go off at a tangent. The head needs to be sharp. But the flight, which keeps the arrow on course, also has to be firm and secure and well made. But it says of this polished arrow, so it's an arrow that's ready to be used and to be put into practice and to be utilized in war. But it says here of this polished arrow, you would have thought, right, the arrow's ready, right, now let's take the bow and let's fire the bow. But it says here that this polished arrow is concealed. He made me a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. The way that an arrow reaches full potential is by being fired or shot or whatever the term is. Not to be left in the quiver. But there's a remarkable truth here of the hidden life, of what God has done. But there's a part of the journey of being fulfilled in God's will concerning concealing and being hid. It might appear to be a bit of a paradox, this, that we're prepared, we're ready, and yet there's like a delay. But God's delays are never denials. There's a readiness, but something is restraining the use of this arrow. An arrow in the quiver is never wasted, it is waiting. God always hides what he intends to use. Concealment is never rejection. Sometimes we feel that. We feel as though God's overlooked us. He's forgotten about us. But it's not rejection by God. It is a process of how God reserves us and sets us apart and keeps us until the point comes at which he wants to send us out into action. So the timing of God is as important as God's purpose of training and discipleship. God's timing. Listen, you don't have to go very far in the Bible and you find this principle clearly interwoven into the life and ministry of many of God's heroes of faith. Think about Moses. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness being prepared, and 40 years leading Israel up out of bondage. 340 sections. 40 years or 80 years in preparation for 40 years ministry. You think about Joseph in the Bible, whom the Lord has spoken to very clearly concerning authority and leadership and sovereignty. And what happens? A miscarriage of justice. He gets accused by Potiphar's wife of an indecent act, which he was innocent of, and the result of which is that he was thrown into prison. Was that the work of the enemy? Some would say, yes, it was. But actually, you look at his life and ministry, and you'll see that was part of God's divine call and purpose. The prison was a part of the process, wasn't it? God's calling upon Joseph's life had a perfect timing, and it's as if Joseph was like this polished arrow that was concealed in the quiver of an Egyptian prison cell until the time came for God to say, now is the day. Joseph, now is your hour. This is your moment. He could have complained and moaned. He got forgotten, didn't he? Even his fellow prisoners forgot about him. He had hoped that others would come to his rescue. But in the natural, it would appear that he had been overlooked. The vision can't have been from God because it hasn't come to pass. But friends, there is a timing involved, isn't there? A perfect timing. And at the right moment, Joseph was taken from the prison to the palace and ultimately became a means of grace for the salvation of his family. God did this. Let's look at Jesus. We know of his life, 30 years, of which there's very little written apart from his birth, the dedication at the temple. Then 18 years pass by, don't they? The hidden years. Then Jesus arrives at the age of 30. And then, having been baptized and the Spirit of the Lord descends, he spends another 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted and tested. These hidden years are so vital, aren't they, in the outworking of God's will and purpose. We tend to think that the hidden years are wasted years. But friends, waiting time is never wasted time, is it? God always has a will and a purpose in everything that he does. And God is preparing. Take also Paul. The Lord gloriously encountered him on the road to Damascus. Spoke about the things that he would suffer for the sake of the gospel. But then what happens to Paul? He goes off for 3 years in Arabia, totally outside the promised land. What happened there? God was preparing him. God was shaping him. God was making his mouth likened unto a sword. God was refining this man. And by the revelation of God, not taught by men or learned from his peers, he had the revelation of the gospel. It wasn't distinct from what Jesus had taught. It was rather an ongoing revelation, a further sense of enlightenment and disclosure that he would take this message to the ends of the earth. And we could talk about so many people. We could talk about some of you here this morning. Maybe you're waiting upon the timing of the Lord, what you feel God's called you to do. Maybe you get, and I get sometimes frustrated because things are not happening at the speed at which we'd like, or maybe doors are not opening in the way that we think. But the Lord's timing is perfect. The Lord's will is sure. God is not in a hurry. God does not have panic attacks. God is not getting stressed because things are not running as fast as he wants them to run. God is in charge and his will is on course. So what is the application of this? If you this morning feel hidden, or there's a part of your life that you feel God wants to release but you feel it's concealed, don't assume ever that you have been forgotten. God conceals his servant until the moment when it is time for those whom the Lord has called to be released into that which he has called them to do. And that's what I wanted to share with you here this morning. Listen to me. The Lord called me from the womb. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Hallelujah. Anyway, let's pray together, shall we? Let's just come before the Lord. You know, rejection says, doesn't it? I am forgotten. I'm overlooked. I've not been promoted. That's what the language of rejection says. But the language of reservation says, you are being kept for a purpose. And you need to keep yourself in the love of God. God is more concerned to get you to where he wants you to be than what you could ever dream of. So, Father, we come here this morning and we just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the truths contained within it. I thank you, Lord, for all these dear people here today. Lord, may our hearts be awakened to the truth of who we are and the plans and the purposes you have for us. So, Lord, I commend this message to you. And I say, God, be glorified here today. Lord, bless us, encourage us over this bank holiday weekend. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you all. Thank you.